verses 16 through 18. When you fast, and when you fast, note the word when, not if, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So I'm going to, first of all, use a wide-angle lens on this passage of Scripture, and then secondly, we'll come in and focus particularly on fasting. But the wide-angle lens requires us to go back to chapter 6, verse 1, which says, "When beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And then the Lord proceeds to give three illustrations of the ways that we may be tempted to practice our religious acts, our works of righteousness, to be seen by men. The three examples that he gives are, first of all, giving to the poor. The second one is praying. And now we come to the third example, and that's fasting. So as part of the focused lens, I will ask the question, seek to answer the question, what is fasting? When should we do it? What's the right way to do it? So just if that question comes to your mind right now, just wait a few minutes, and God willing, I will get to that. But it's important for us to see, first of all, that this is part of a bigger picture. The temptation to practice our righteousness so that people will notice us. In other words, we're doing it to show off so that people will brag on us. These are not the only three illustrations that the Lord might have given. He might give others. We could probably think of others too. There's almost any religious act that you're called upon to do can be done for the sake of ostentation or just to show off so that people will notice. So why is this such a powerful temptation? Because it is one that I think most of us recognize. We are at least sometimes tempted to do things so that people will notice us and that people will brag on us for having done it. More than 20 years ago, an old friend came to my office, and I think the first words out of his mouth were, "Brother Jim, I have just received the worst news of my life." Immediately I think, "Has your wife died? Has one of your children died?" And he explained that when he was pastor of a church in Cincinnati, he met on a weekly basis with a fellow pastor for prayer. He and this fellow pastor would meet and they would pray. And he said, "I have just received a phone call from his wife where she is telling me that he has been discovered to have been involved in an extramarital affair for 20 years. 20 years. And then he asked me, "Brother Jim, can such a man even be a Christian?" Well, of course, there's no way for a mortal like myself to make a final judgment, but my perspective on that is, I don't see how. I mean, to be sideswiped, to be suddenly overtaken by a temptation and to succumb once or for a short while to the allurements of an extramarital affair, that's one thing, but for 20 years to plot and plan and hide and trick. My prognosis of his spiritual condition is not good. My diagnosis of his spiritual condition is very bleak. I don't see how a man could be a Christian and practice that kind of deception for so long. What leads a man to pursue a life like that? Well, I want to offer to you that there are three reasons that spring to mind. Looking at using the wide-angle lens, why is it that there are some people who, while they are something on the inside, they are pretending to be something else on the outside? And how can they continue to live like that? Now, some of us really don't need to look very far to come up with reasons, because I can say that I at one time lived that way. So I professed faith in Christ when I was about 6 years old. I was baptized, and for a few years, my life looked like the kind of life that a good Christian boy would live. And then when I was about 12 years old, and went to junior high school in the seventh grade, then I was confronted with temptations that had not tempted me before, and there were things going on in my body that had not been going on before, and I began sinning as much as I dared. And that continued for about 3 years, so that sometime I had to examine my life in light of the Scriptures, similar to the way that Isaac Freck, whom we just baptized, had to examine his life in the light of Scriptures. And I came to the same conclusion about my life that Isaac did about his. And Greg Logston has a similar story, the other man we baptized this morning. I came to the same conclusion. During those years that I was living a double life and sinning as much as I dared, the evidence is overwhelmingly that I was not a Christian. He who is born of God does not continue to willingly live in sin. Now, when someone joins the church, they have to go through a new members class, they have to be interviewed by the elders, and probably 60 to 70% of the people that we interview for membership have had a testimony similar to the one that I just told you that Greg and that Isaac also had. And so in the course of seeking to determine whether or not that person was converted during this time that they were living away from the Lord, I will ask them the question, what makes you think that you were a Christian during those years that you were not following the Lord? And here's the answer that I get 99% of the time. I knew that what I was doing was wrong. And so The short response to that is not a sufficient reason to conclude that you are a Christian. In fact, if you knew that what you were doing was wrong and you continued to do it, that's evidence that you were not a Christian. Why do we live like that? Why do we have these tendencies to do what we're warned against here, and that is to pretend to be something in public that we are really not in private? Why do we have a tendency to lean towards hypocrisy and pretending to be something that we're not? Well, one reason is that, and the reason that is stated here in the text three times, is that we want a reward immediately. We want a reward immediately. The reward that is set forth in this text, against which we are warned, is the reward of having people notice us and brag on us for what we have done. And so that's repeated. That's repeated three times when the Lord tells us, don't give your charitable gifts so that people will see you. If that's why you do it, then you have already received your reward. And he says the same thing about praying. When you pray, don't do it so that people will see you. If that's why you've done it, then you have already received your reward. And now here for the third time, we're seeing it with respect to fasting. Don't do it so that people will see you. If that's why you're doing it, then you have already received your reward. Well, there is a certain way that we can want the approval of good men that is part of the benefit of living in society. So it's not always bad to want people to think well of you. You ought to want to cultivate a good reputation. The book of Proverbs says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And so the Bible doesn't say that if you're going to be a good Christian, you should not give a flip, you should not care what people think at all. So you want to have a good reputation. You want to live in such a way so that if people see your life and know about you, that they will say, well, no, there's someone who is a real Christian. So there's a certain way that you can live wanting the approval of good men that is healthy and a commendable component of pursuing a holy life. But then, obviously, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. There's another way that you can say, I want the reward now. I'm not willing to wait for a reward that will come later when God will reward me. I want people to notice me now. I want people to know now the good thing that I have done, the good life that I'm living. I want it now. Some of our children, adult children who are married, have budgeted their money so that there is a category for what they call fun money. And I'm not going to identify which spouse spends all of his money before he has it and which spouse does not spend all of her money. I don't want to give anything away by the use of pronouns or anything. This is in more than one family. If you want to talk to Hannah and Mark about it later, they're back here, and you can ask them about it. But one of the spouses saves fun money for a long time. That spouse thinks, in the future, there will be some time when I want to spend my fun money. And the other spouse has already spent his or her fun money. And in fact, yesterday all the kids were at the house, and one of them, not Hannah and Mark, but one of the others who has a fun money account, said, in fact, he already spent $50 of his fun money that he doesn't have, and when confronted with it, he said, I'm good for it. So, well, you know, that's fun. I don't find any fault with someone who spends all of his fun money and keeps up with that. I wish that Carol would give me some fun money. Really, I think that would be a good thing. This past week we were talking about the Baptist Catechism set to music is available on all the streaming services. And Carol said, who gets the royalties for that? Because, you know, I wrote the music. They said, well, who gets the royalties for that? I said, I don't care. It's not me. I've got more food than I can eat. I've got more clothes than I can wear. I've got more guns than I can shoot. I live in a house that is more house than I need. I don't need the money. I'm glad for the money to go to a ministry that can use the money. So, just kidding. I don't need her to give me a fun money account. But the illustration that I'm using this for is, if you are ordering your life so that you want to get your reward right now, it's a bad mistake. If you have read Pilgrim's Progress, then you may remember one of the scenes in the house of the interpreter where Christian sees two children. One is named Passion and one is named Patience. And Passion wants all of his good things right now. And so someone comes and pours out before him the riches of this world and the good things of this world. And then he gloats and enjoys that, and he makes fun of Patience who doesn't have anything. But then he uses everything up and there's nothing left. And then Patience gets his reward later. And the illustration is the point that Jesus is making here. Don't live your life, don't live your religious life especially, in such a way that you are trying to get your reward right now by letting people notice you and find out what you're doing and brag on you. So that's one reason why people live a life like this. The second reason is because people who live this double life, I myself was at one time one of them, people who live this double life are under the delusion that they are never going to be found out. That is almost inevitably an attendant to this double lifestyle. We think nobody's ever going to find out. Last Sunday night, it rained a lot. I was at the cabin after church on Sunday afternoon. I went to the cabin, and so I was there by myself. And on Monday morning, It had rained hard twice, at least, during Sunday night. But on Monday morning, it was strangely calm. And I was hunting. I was walking around the woods with my crossbow. And it was a beautiful day. I mean, the leaves were quiet. It was easy to sneak. I was hunting on foot. There was not the stirring of a breeze. It was just dead quiet in the woods. And suddenly, a couple hundred yards from me, a huge tree crashed to the ground. I mean, it was a big one, like big enough to shake the ground huge. Well, I just thought, there's no wind. And about 5 minutes later, another one fell to the ground. So I got to thinking, here, these big trees, I never saw either one of them, but they were big. I could tell by the crash that they made when they hit the floor. These big trees have withstood snowstorms and ice storms that laded them down. They've endured strong wind. And now, here in the midst of a quiet, windless morning, they come crashing to the ground. I imagine what happened was that during all of these years, after the tree had died, that there was kind of a creeping rot that was making its way through the trunk. Until finally there were just a few little splinters of wood that were sustaining all of this massive tree. And that there was just that morning, the rot crept into one of those splinters. And the splinters that were left could not support. And just about that time, a woodpecker lands on the tree, and the whole thing goes crashing down. And the woodpecker thinks, look what I did. What this is amazing. And would brag about it for the rest of his life. but there was just that little creeping rot making its way. There have been some, in recent years, and in recent days, there have been some very high-profile men that we believed to be men of God, men who had written good books, men who had preached good sermons, who have come crashing down. I mean, just 2 weeks ago today, one of these men was preaching in his pulpit and thought everything was okay, and then within a few hours, that rot that had been eating through the trunk of his tree for years, ate through that splinter, and he came crashing down. And I've thought often about that man. I didn't know him personally, and I myself had never read his books or listened to his sermons, but there are people in the church who had. I don't need to mention his name. If you want to find out, you can find out easily enough. I don't want to heap any extra burden on the man, but what a mountain of regret he must be living under, and how he must be thinking, how I was so stupid to think that this affair was never going to come out. Well, sooner or later, it is going to come out. It may be after you have died. It may never be known on earth. But if you're rotten to the core and you're pretending to be religious, it is going to be made manifest one day. But that's one of the things that leads to this kind of life that Jesus warns us against is, I can get away with this. I can be a rotten to the core tree and put out leaves, and everybody's going to think that everything is okay, but one day the rot is going to win. And in the case of the man who was preaching 2 weeks ago today, may it be for the salvation of his soul that his reputation came crashing down so that he might go quietly the rest of his days in sweet fellowship with the Lord Jesus. But that's one of the things that leads to a life like this, is to say, I want my reward now. My reward is the approval of men. And I can lead this double life and people will approve of me because they're never going to find out what's going on. That's the big picture. Now let's come down and focus on the small picture. Let's bring in the focus lens and look at fasting. Now, first of all, I'm impressed with the style of life that fasting represents when it is practiced by a non-Christian. You know, it's not all that hard to give money to the poor if you've got money. It's not all that hard to pray and show off when you're praying. That doesn't cost you anything. But you start going without food, that's pretty serious. Some of you have probably never gone voluntarily a day without eating in your entire life. And the prospect of doing so is pretty dreadful. Well, but for the sake of obtaining favor of people, it doesn't have to be the whole wide world. It can be just the fish that swim in your pond. And, you know, some of these guys who have fallen, you know, we're not all that surprised if it's someone that you're watching on TV that you know this person is a money grubber. We know that this person is a fake. But when it's somebody who is a serious theologian, when it's someone who has devoted his life to missions, when it's someone who has devoted his life to writing great theological books, when he is admired by all the best people, when he is preaching at all the best conferences, when that guy falls, you just think, how could he have been a hypocrite? I mean, if you wanted to be a hypocrite and just get approved by men, there are better ways to do it. But in this little pond of theologically focused, missiologically minded people, you have to go through some self-denial to write those books. You have to go through some self-denial to attain that degree of preaching skill. You have to go through some self-denial when you're going to fast. The fact that you are willing to deny yourself for the sake of being praised is still an indication that it is not well with your soul. So, what is fasting? Fasting is denying yourself of food for any purpose. But, as we're talking about it here, it's denying yourself of food for religious purposes. Before I talk about what are the religious purposes, let's first of all say that if you want to fast for purely physical reasons, there's a lot of good sense in that. So I have fasted many times for physical reasons, and so it doesn't matter that I tell you that. You know, I you know, have thought I need to let my digestive system rest. I need to alter my perspective on food and how much I need to be happy. That's kind of physical, psychological reasons for fasting. Obviously, I'm not a physician, and if you have any kind of health concerns as to whether or not you are physically able to fast, you should ask that to someone who knows more about it than I am. But there are good reasons, there are good physical reasons for fasting, and if you're fasting for physical reasons and you want to tell the whole world about it, go ahead. You know, just no big deal. But what about fasting for religious reasons? Well, first of all, let me mention some of the bad reasons for fasting. So one bad reason for going without food is the idea that you are somehow going to twist God's arm and get him to answer the prayer that you're offering up. There are some people who, you know, for various reasons will say, I want my cause to be heard, and so they'll go on a hunger strike. And some people regard fasting in that way. I'm going to go on a little hunger strike, and I'm going to, God will see that I'm hungry, and he's going to answer my prayer because he sees that I'm hungry. So that's a wrong reason. Another wrong reason for fasting is to voluntarily make yourself miserable for no particular reason. So I think that's going on here in this text of Scripture. Jesus says, you know, when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites. They disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. This stems from a misunderstanding of religion that says truly religious people are miserable people. And so if I make myself look miserable, then I'm going to be regarded as a religious person. Now, some of you hear that and you think, well, that's dumb. But I'm telling you, there are wide swaths of Christianity that have the idea that your Christianity is real to the extent that it makes you unhappy. And I think it's the exact opposite. I was reading yesterday in Psalm 126 where it says, the Lord has done great things for us. Semicolon. We are glad. Now, not all translations use that punctuation. Some of them will use something like, the Lord has done great things for us, and because of that, we are glad. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. But I really appreciated the way the ESV did it. They said, the Lord has done great things for us. Significant pause. We are glad. The normal, healthy state of Christianity is not sadness. If you are persistently year in and year out sad, let me give you the benefit of the doubt. There may not be anything that you can do about it. There may be other things going on. I don't know. But don't make the mistake of thinking that that's an indication that you're a good Christian walking with the Lord because you're sad all the time. That is not the persistently healthy state of robust Christianity. Now, everybody's going to have some sad times. And the Bible is full of scriptures that will help you in thinking scripturally about those sad times. But don't get the idea that the religious life is really a life that is only filled with sobriety and sadness. So that's a wrong reason for fasting. Related to that is, it's a wrong reason for fasting to try and prove through fasting that you are serious. So this is related to both of the reasons that I've already given. You're not twisting God's arm through fasting. Don't make yourself sad through fasting. And then don't get the idea that this proves that you are serious to God. God knows whether or not you're serious. So those are wrong reasons for fasting. Let me mention one other one. Don't use fasting as a means to punish yourself for sins. Now, a few months ago, I gave you some advice that you could use fasting, and I think I especially applied it to you who continue to have ongoing struggles with pornography. That it might be a wise thing for you to say, the next time I look at pornography, I will spend the following 24 hours fasting. And that will help you to realize the seriousness of the thing. But it is a mistake to think that somehow you are going to atone for your sin through making yourself miserable. Again, that idea might not have occurred to you, but there are huge chunks of Christianity who think that when you have sinned, the way that you make it right with God is that you make yourself miserable for a while. You say a whole bunch of phrases that are meaningless, or you deny yourself of something that you really enjoy, or in extreme cases, you wear clothing that is uncomfortable, like a hair suit, or you sleep on the floor, you don't use covers, you don't eat good food, and through all of this, you're showing God that you're really sorry for your sin. You're doing penance. You can never atone for your sin that way. And so it's a great mistake to think that through fasting or through some other way punishing yourself that you're going to be able to pay for your sins. You cannot pay for your sins through your own suffering. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can pay for sins through His suffering. And so receive Him, trust in Him. Don't try to punish yourself for your sins. But you might fast to make yourself more serious. I said a few minutes ago, this is not a way of proving to God that you're serious. But now the first thing that I want to say and a good reason for fasting is to say, but it will make you serious. Not proving to God that you're serious, but there is a certain kind of ebullience, certain kind of effervescence that kind of goes along with having plenty of food to eat. And when you deny yourself of that much food, there is an inevitable kind of animal sobriety and subduedness that comes over you that is conducive for what I'm going to say next. It's conducive for seeking the Lord without distraction. Now, this is probably the main purpose for fasting. So the first reason I gave you was it doesn't prove to God that you're serious, but it does help to make you serious. And that seriousness, that sobriety is good to pursue the Lord and pursue your relationship with the Lord without the distraction that comes from food. Now, this is the goal of fasting, to be able to pursue the Lord. And for some of you, for some of us, let me say, going without food for too long is not going to help us to pursue that goal. If it gets to the point that all you can think about is, I'm so hungry, I'm so hungry, I'm so hungry, then why don't you eat a little snack and kind of help you through your fast? But for those of you who have never fasted, you can get used to it pretty quick. And probably during the days when Jesus was riding, the fast would be from sundown to sundown. So someone would eat just before the sun went down. They marked their days from sundown to sundown. And then after the sun went down the next day, then they would eat. Probably be about 24 hours. Well, I found in my experience, by the time I go 24 hours, it's easy to sleep through the night and just go 36 hours. And then the next morning, surprisingly, even after just a 36-hour fast, I don't know how it'll be with you, but for me, it's like I'm not starving to death. That there is kind of a realignment of appetite, a realignment. I even think of it as my stomach has probably shrunk by not eating for 36 hours, so that there's not that driving desire to eat. It sometimes leads me to fast in the first place. So if you are new to fasting, I'm continuing with why. Why fast? So it's for the purpose of seeking the Lord. If you are new to fasting, you may start off with just missing one meal. Maybe eat lunch one day and then say, I'm going to fast through the night and won't eat again until breakfast the next morning. Again, I'm talking to healthy people. So if you're healthy enough, you're just going to be looking at about 17 or 20 hours of fasting if you do that. You eat lunch, and then you don't eat again until the next morning. And then you might find, I'm going to try this a little while longer. I'll eat breakfast, and then I won't eat lunch, or I won't eat dinner. Or I'll eat supper. I'll eat a moderate supper, and I think that it will help you fasting the next day. If you do eat moderately on the day previous to a fast, eat moderately on the day before, and then just go the entire day and see if you can do it. For the purpose of seeking the Lord. So while you're fasting, then when you feel those hunger pangs, when you think about food, let that be a reminder that there is something that you want more than food. That's one of the principles of fasting, is there's something that I want more than food. So we sang a few minutes ago, I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather have Jesus than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. It's great for us to sing that. You know, I like that song, but there's really no temptation for me to be the king of a vast domain. But would I rather have Jesus than 36 hours of food? Am I feeling like I am so concerned about other things that I don't have time, I don't have the energy, I don't have the focus to seek after the Lord, then maybe it's time for me to fast. I don't know that it is helpful to say, I'm going to fast every Friday, or I'm going to fast every Wednesday. That may be, it may just fine for you physically, but as a spiritual fast, I think that fasting is something that is best reserved for special occasions. But if you have never done it, then it probably will never occur to you, this is a time when I really ought to, in a focused way, devote myself to seeking the Lord. There may be something really sad that has happened in your life, and you probably don't feel much like eating anyway when you're so sad. And you say, well, as a result of this, I'm just going to devote myself to intense seeking of the Lord for the relief of this sadness or for the relief of the situation that has caused this sadness. Or it could be that you fast for the purpose of pursuing joy. And then, as we read in Isaiah chapter 58, you might pursue fasting so that you will gain a perspective on food and on wealth that will make you a person who is more disposed towards generosity. So in Isaiah chapter 58, the Lord says, I've chosen a fast so that you will relieve the poor. Well, in those days, as I intimated in my prayer, in those days, the connection between the money that I earn today and the food that I'm going to eat tonight is far more connected than it is in my life. So, you know, Carol goes to the grocery store and she comes home with enough stuff to last 2 weeks. And so I don't see that, hey, this breakfast is going to cost me $3 and this lunch is going to cost me $5. And I'm going to then give $8 to the poor because I'm going to miss breakfast and lunch. So it doesn't just work exactly that way for most of us, but it does realign your perspective on the importance of food and your dependence upon it or your lack of dependence upon it so that you don't have to have it in order to be a happy person for a short while. And it makes you more conscious of people who do not have the ready access to food and the comforts of life that you and I do. And so that's a legitimate component of why to fast, is to realign your perspective on wealth and on food. So the big picture, the wide angle lens, don't fast or pray or give to the poor so that people will see you and brag on you. Have a longer view of the reward that you want to get. Don't want to try to get it just now. Don't deceive yourself that you can live this double life and the worm of the rot is never going to come through and make your tree crash down. It will. Soon, there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, either in this life or in the life that is to come. Don't fast for the idea that you need to punish yourself for sin or that somehow you're going to convince God that you're serious. No, but instead, sometimes for special periods of devotion, say, I'm going to go without the distraction of food for a little while so that I may seek the Lord more earnestly because I want God. I want God's blessing more than I want food. Jim Bob, come and lead us in a concluding hymn.